Let's turn in our New Testaments, the Old Testament, books of Exodus in chapter 12. And I apologize already for my voice. I think it's allergies or something like that. Today, I think everybody says it's COVID, but everything's COVID today. I was going to bring my family, but my son got sick, and so they were not able to come. But I have two of my daughters with me, Adeline and Sophia, and so grateful for them to come with me. And I'm grateful also for the preachers this week. I was able to tune in to some of the live streams and the messages, enjoy those, and appreciate your faithfulness in coming this week, just in the mornings and the evenings, and coming faithfully. And so I appreciate you doing that. And also appreciate your pastor. He's been an encourager to me personally. Remember when COVID hit, we were meeting in nursing home. People, when they see us, they say, "Oh, you're the preacher that meets in the nursing home in the basement." I said, "Well, yeah, that's correct, but there's more to that than the church." When we got during the year COVID, they shut down their nursing home, so they kicked us out for a while. And so remember your pastor calling me and praying with me and encouraging me, and so I appreciate him through the years being a personal encouragement to me, and appreciate his family. And so, let's take the Word of God, and if you have your Bibles there in Exodus chapter 12, it's difficult to ask for your favorite sermon in the Old Testament, but let me take you through my thought process. The entirety of the Bible is about one person.
That's right. Amen.
And that's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Everything points to Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, beginning really in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, in the end, everything, he receives all the glory. So the whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. And it's hard for me to pick a sermon that does not concern or point us to Jesus Christ. I just have a hard time doing that if it's going to be my favorite sermon. I think that to a degree, I think all preachers would understand that as you pick a sermon, you probably pick sometimes something that's the freshest or something that you've studied recently, because as you keep studying the Word of God, you keep finding truth, you read things over and over again, years down the road. So I've never seen this before. I've never seen this truth before, and it's been a blessing to me. And so hopefully I can be a blessing to you in that way. This morning, we're going to read in just a moment here in Exodus chapter 12, but let me lay the groundwork here as I turn there. The book of Exodus can be outlined maybe as the following. The first 11 chapters speak of really the bondage of the children of Israel. Within that, you have the 10 plagues. From chapter 12, the Passover really marks the Exodus. That is the moment that the children of Israel were delivered. It was that night that Pharaoh sent messengers and told them to leave. And so the Passover is what marks the Exodus. And from chapter 12 through chapter 19, you see the Exodus the redemption from Egyptian bondage. From chapter 20 through chapter 24, you have the law given in Mount Sinai. And then for the rest of the book, chapter 25 through 40, you have the tabernacle. And let me say, when you go to the chapter 25 through chapter 40, although it's a lot about the tabernacle and the details, it all points us to Jesus Christ as well. The book of Exodus really is a book, when you look at the book of Exodus, it's really a book about fulfilled prophecy. It was back in, if you remember, in Genesis chapter 15, that God had told Abraham that his descendants would be in a heathen nation, in another land, and they would be there for 400 years, but then God would bring them out. And so in a sense, the book of Exodus is a fulfilled prophecy that God gave to Abraham. And by the way, we see that in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 41. He marks that, and he says that this is the timeline that God said would happen. The book of Exodus also is a testimony, I think we could say, of God's desire. If you would ask me, what is the theme, and maybe different preachers might pick a different a theme verse or a key verse for the book of Exodus, I would say that I think the theme verse is Exodus 19:4. "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." See, the book of Exodus is really not about freedom, and it's not really about the land, although it's about the land. It's really more about God bringing his people to himself.
Amen.
That's really what the book is about.
Yeah.
We also see that the book of Exodus is really a demonstration of the work and the glory of God, because you begin the book of Exodus and you see the people groaning And if you end the book of Exodus, you see the glory of God. That's how the book of Exodus ends. The glory of God fills the tabernacle, and Moses can't come in because the glory of God has filled the tabernacle. So it's a wonderful book, going from groaning to glory. But really, the book of Exodus, as I already mentioned, is a declaration of the person of Jesus Christ. So it points us to Jesus Christ. And I want to say here that when we look at those things, we understand the Passover, although it happened literally for them in that sense that they took a lamb and all of the details that happened, and then the firstborn died that night. And we see all those details, but they all point us to Jesus Christ. They point us to the person and to the work of Jesus Christ, and maybe we can talk about it after, but I really don't know in the Old Testament of a greater, clearer, more explicit example of Jesus Christ than the Passover. And it's, as a matter of fact, it's interesting that in our text, in Exodus chapter 12, the Passover is referred to as a memorial, as an ordinance that is to be observed forever. And if you go to the New Testament, the word remembrance is used three times, and all three times it's used is referring to the Lord's Supper. So when we think about Exodus, it really points us to Jesus Christ. The Passover itself points us to Jesus Christ. The manna from heaven points us to Jesus Christ. We go to John chapter 6. Jesus said, "I am the manna from heaven."
Amen.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, "Jesus our Passover." So I'm not making this up.
Amen.
This is in the New Testament.
Amen.
When the tabernacle is instituted in the wilderness, we find Jesus Christ depicted in almost every single respect.
Yes.
The door, the gate, there's only one,
right,
tells us that there is only one way to God.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is the door.
Amen.
The brazen altar tells us that there is a substitution that is necessary to atone for sin.
Right.
While we know that Jesus Christ is our substitutionary atonement. The laver tells us that purification is needed to enter into God's presence. Well, we know that we are purified from our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. The table of shewbread tells us that the substance is needed for God's people. Well, Jesus came along and he said, "I am the bread of life."
Amen.
The table of incense tells us that intercession is needed for God's people. And we understand the New Testament that those who are justified by faith have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But we also have access to God.
Amen.
Because of Jesus Christ. The veil tells us that there is separation between God and man, and Jesus Christ really is our entrance into the presence of God, because when he died on the cross, the veil was rent in twain.
Amen.
From top to bottom.
Yeah.
The mercy seat tells us that only blood can make atonement for sin. Well, Jesus Christ, he offered himself without spot to God as the atonement for the sin when he presented his blood to the Father. And the priest tells us, although imperfectly, as the book of Hebrews tells us, that God must be approached through a representative. Well, Jesus Christ is our great high priest.
Amen. Amen.
See, everything that we read about the tabernacle is really pointing us to Jesus Christ. Now, as we come here to Exodus chapter 12, before I get carried away here, let's stick with our text. Notice Exodus chapter 12. We're going to begin reading in verse 1, and I want to focus on, there's two aspects, maybe two points of emphasis about the Passover. And that is, when you read the text, you'll find that there is the days leading up to the Passover, there is a focus on the lamb. Then the Passover happens, and then the days following the Passover, there's a focus on unleavened bread. Now, you'll find that, as we'll read in just a moment. So think about, when we think about the Passover, there's an emphasis in the days leading up to it. But then there's also an emphasis after the Passover. And I think that we have to be concerned with both, because God is concerned with both. I think if we're not careful, we might just emphasize the first part, and we might neglect the second part. And I think that as we think about today and the state of churches, there's a great maybe emphasis on the first part, but very little emphasis on the second part.
Yeah, yeah.
So let's read in our text in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months." Their calendar is going to change. "It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day, in this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. So notice the lamb has been killed. The blood is on the doorpost. Now they're inside the house. So now we see what happens after the lamb has been slain. They shall eat the flesh at night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the appurtenance thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet. People say, well, why shoes? Why do they need to be ready? Well, they're leaving. Right. By faith, put your shoes on. Your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses wherein ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Amen. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Let me just make a point here before we continue. God did not look inside the houses at the worthiness of the people.
Amen.
He saw the blood and he passed over.
Amen.
The blood was sufficient.
Amen.
Amen.
That's good.
And we ought to recognize that none of us are worthy of eternal life. We are only worthy of hell and condemnation and the wrath of God. And God does not save us based on our worthiness.
That's right.
He saves us by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Not because he sees us, but he sees the perfection of his Son.
Amen.
So verse 14, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Notice, so it's not going to be just that night. It's continue for 7 days. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. So don't just cook with it. Just get rid of all the leaven in your house. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in the selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations, shall ye eat unleavened bread. Do you notice the emphasis here? The emphasis leading up to the Passover is all on the lamb. And then when the Passover happens, the emphasis is all on the unleavened bread. Very, very careful. And by the way, not just don't eat that night, but for the next 7 days, get rid of it from all in your house, nothing in your house. So I'd like to bring your attention to verse 11, which is really the point of the Passover. He says, "And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." What is this Passover about? It's the Lord's Passover. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for this conference and for the emphasis that we can have in your word. And Lord, how we need your word. How grateful we are for your word and how it instructs us, encourages us, and many times it reproves us and tells us where we are wrong. And Lord, I pray that if there be any hard-heartedness in us this morning, that you would break up the fallow ground. That the seed of your word would come and that it would grow, and that we, as we heard this morning, would be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Help us, Lord, as we think about this morning, this favorite sermon from the Old Testament. May the glory of Jesus Christ be evident. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So it is the Lord's Passover. As we think about the books of Exodus, it's important for us to remember leading up to this that it's not about the children of Israel, although there are promises attached that are going to be fulfilled, and that's a wonderful thing, but it's not about them. It's not about Moses either. It's not about the Egyptians, although they're involved, but it's really all about God.
Amen.
When we think about the Bible, we no doubt see that this is God's program, but this is God revealing himself to us.
That's right.
The Bible is not everything that God knows, but it is everything that God wants us to know about him.
Right. Yeah.
That's what the Bible is. And from the very beginning in the book of Exodus, we see very explicitly in the first two chapters that it was God that looked, it was God that heard, and it was God that remembered.
Amen.
He saw their groaning. He heard their cry. He saw the bondage. It was God that saw that. By the way, unless we are mistaking, I believe that God allowed them to become slaves because I think they were comfortable in the land of Egypt. The reason why I say that is because when they leave and they go through the wilderness wanderings, do you notice what they always refer to every time something goes wrong?
Yeah.
Would to God that we could go back to the land of Egypt. Would to God we could go back to the onions and the garlic. In other words, what I'm saying is before bondage, they had a good time there. As a matter of fact, they had such a good time that the gods of the Egyptians were accepted among the Hebrews. The book of Ezekiel tells us that very clearly, that when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, he says, you need to forsake the gods of the Egyptians.
Yeah.
He told them that. By the way, Joshua said that when he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Don't be like your fathers before the flood and in Egypt who served other gods.
Yeah, right.
What I'm saying is they were very comfortable in Egypt until slavery came. They were familiar with the gods of the Egyptians. By the way, when they make the golden calf, it ought to be no surprise to us. That's what they're used to. And so it was God that looked on them. It was God that heard their cry. And it was God that remembered. And God said, why would God allow this? God allowed this because do you think they would want to leave if they weren't slaves? God allowed them to be uncomfortable so that he could do something with them.
Amen.
And by the way, let's never forget that, as Christians, sometimes we complain how bad things get in society and government. Don't let your focus be on those things.
Amen.
You know, God does great things. Just read history.
Amen.
And how God used his people. And if we think we have it bad now, man, we're not going to do too well when things get a little worse. And so it was God that looked, it was God that heard, it was God that remembered. But also when you get to chapter 3, now Moses attempted to do things in his own flesh. But then we see in chapter 3, he was serving his father-in-law Jethro in the backside of the desert. He was having a good time. And by the way, no man in his right mind would tend sheep and then try to lead millions of people out of a land. He was comfortable. He didn't want to go. But notice, it was God that called him.
Amen.
Yes.
And Moses didn't want to go, but God reminds them that, by the way, when God told Moses, before he called Moses, God said, now here's what I'm going to do. I've heard the people. I'm going to deliver them. And Moses probably thinks, well, that's great. And then God says, I'm going to call you to do it. So God called Moses. And also, as we see very clearly in the book of Exodus, it was God that delivered the children from Egyptian bondage. It was not Moses. It was God. You see, while Moses was the instrument of deliverance, God was the source of deliverance.
Amen. That's right.
God was the source of deliverance. Moses, it is interesting, even initially he speaks, or Aaron speaks on his behalf, and then it seems that after a while he starts getting comfortable, and then he starts speaking. But you find him really in the background, and sometimes people say, well, Moses was the greatest leader of the... Well, initially that didn't look like it. He didn't want to go. The point I'm making is that this was all from God. God saw, he heard, he remembered. God called Moses. God delivered the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. It was God that sent the plagues. It was God that ordained the Passover. By the way, the Passover, as we saw, it is the Lord's Passover. It's not the people's Passover. It's God's Passover. It's the way that God has ordained. When they passed through the Red Sea, that was God's doing. It's all of God. What I'm saying to us is, yes, there's the Egyptians, the children of Israel, there's Moses and Aaron and all the murmurings and the conflict, but it's all about God, and we must be very careful not to miss God.
Amen.
And what the Bible, how the Bible reveals God.
Amen.
And what is interesting when we think about the 10 plagues, the question may be asked, well, why 10 plagues? There may be different ideas about that, but don't we know that God is a merciful God?
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
That God could have started with the Passover, but he didn't. He was working, by the way, among the children of Israel and also among the Egyptians. By the way, there was a mixed multitude that left Egypt. Now, why did God deliver them from Egyptian bondage? And here is, I think it's an important point, because before we get to the Passover and we see the instruction about the lamb and the unleavened bread afterwards, what was the initial request to Pharaoh? Go back with me to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. God, by the way, he gave the words for Moses to speak to Pharaoh, and Moses passed the buck. He gave that to Aaron. Aaron would speak to Pharaoh, but notice here what God told Moses to say to Pharaoh specifically. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, here it is, that he may, what's the next word?
Serve
me. Now, I want to make this point initially because it's important here. God is going to, he is going to deliver the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage, not for the sake of freedom. He is not going to deliver them so that they can say, woohoo, we're free.
Yeah.
No. Initially, the request is, you're going to tell Pharaoh that he ought to let God's people go so that they can serve him.
Amen.
That's the emphasis. That's the first request. Now, in chapter 5, we know Pharaoh, when Moses says in chapter 5, verse 1, verse 3, Moses and Aaron went in, told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord, and that I should obey his voice? Do you notice those two things, two questions? Those are the two questions that Paul asked, you remember? Who art thou, Lord, and what wilt thou have me to do? Those are two basic questions. But the first question has to be answered first.
Yes. Amen.
Who is the Lord?
Amen.
Well, Pharaoh doesn't know the Lord. By the time it's done, he's going to know the Lord. But you know what he's going to do when he knows the Lord by the end of this? He's not going to serve him still. There are people who know the Lord but don't want to serve him.
Yeah, that's right.
But I think what we need to recapture here is when we really truly know the Lord, hopefully we'll capture that this morning for who he is. Mm-hmm. I hope that we can be so impressed by God that the only thing we could say is, oh, I can't wait to serve him.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
You know, the Christian life ought not to be a drag.
Yeah, come on.
There ought to be something that is very joyous. Why? Because
Amen.
We know where we come from.
Yes, sir.
We know where we come from. And so the intent of God in delivering the children of Israel is for them to serve him. He did not deliver the children of Israel from bondage so that they might be free. God delivered the children of Israel from bondage so that they might be free, to serve him.
Good.
So when we know this now, that that is the intent of God, we get to back to Exodus chapter 12. And now we think about the two aspects of the Passover, the focus on the lamb leading up to the Passover, the focus on the unleavened bread after the Passover. And we see the timeline as we read it. Let me sum it up for you. Basically, the Hebrew calendar is going to change with the Passover. That's how significant this event is. And by the way, Jesus, who is our Passover, when he comes into our lives, our calendar also changes. Why? Because everything is a reference to us on the day that we met Jesus Christ. And our life has changed since that moment. And so we notice here that the month of Abib is to become the first month. The lamb was to be taken on the 10th day of that month. Then the lamb was to be kept until the 14th day of that month. And on the 14th day at even, the lamb was to be slain. And the slaying of the lamb would begin the seven-day feast of unleavened bread. And then the feast of unleavened bread would be observed from the night of the 14th day to the 21st day of the month Abib. And so the Lord's Passover in the month Abib is also called, as I highlighted earlier, it is called a memorial, it is called an ordinance, it is called the ordinance of the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But those names are there. And so they're to remember this moment in their history. And so, by the way, they still observe it today. Interesting. The Passover was God's provision. When we read it very clearly, it is called in our text the Lord's Passover. And so the Passover was God's provision. It was not the attempt of man to escape.
Amen.
It was not man's attempt to escape. It was God's Passover. It was God's way that he ordained. And he says, if you do this, this is going to happen. If you don't do this, this is going to happen. And so the Passover is a significant event in that it changes Israel's calendar. The month would change everything. The Passover gives us really great detail as we read in our text about really the selection of the lamb. And so I want us to spend some time, a little while here, on the focus on the lamb and then the focus on unleavened bread, and to see how those are really inseparable.
Yeah.
They go together. They really go together. The first thing we notice about the lamb, and by the way, as I mentioned, the lamb points us to Jesus Christ. By the way, it points us. It's not. We know the book of Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and of goats cannot take away sin. They cannot purge the conscience. The high priest, when he would go into the Holy of Holies once a year, even though he went there, he would leave with a defiled conscience,
yes,
with a guilty conscience. Why? Because he knew that there would be more sin in his life and that he would have to do this again and again and again and again. But when we receive the blood of Jesus Christ, understand that the Bible says our consciences are purged.
Amen.
Purged from dead works to serve the living God.
Amen.
Now, when we look at the lamb, we notice several things. First of all, verse 3 and 4 tells us that the lamb had to be singled out from the flock. They had to pick a lamb. And by the way, we know that when Jesus Christ came on the scene, by the way, so we're okay for me to refer to the New Testament?
Oh, yes.
Okay, all right. When we come on the scene and John the Baptist has been announcing the Messiah, and you remember when he sees Jesus, what does he say? He says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And so at that moment, Jesus Christ was singled out from everybody else. By the way, before he came, there were people who claimed to be the Messiah. After he came, people claimed to be the Messiah. But no one was singled out as Jesus Christ was.
Amen.
He was singled out from the flock. Why? Well, because he was without sin, which is the next thing we see. The lamb, according to verse 5, had to be without blemish. The Bible tells us very clearly it had to have no spot. Leviticus 22, verse 21 and 22 gives us some details, right? No broken bones. In other words, everything had to be perfect about the lamb. Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 tells us that Jesus Christ was without sin.
Amen.
Amen.
He was without, he is the spotless Lamb of God. And so it points us here to Jesus Christ, although imperfectly, but it is pointing us to Jesus Christ. Verse 5 also tells us that the Lamb had to be in the fullness of its strength. 1 year old. in the fullness of strength. You can't take a one that's old, one that's weak. And Jesus Christ, when he came, he was in fullness of strength. By the way, clearly illustrated for us when he was in the garden. And by the way, let's not think that Jesus Christ ran to the garden to get away. No, he prayed in the garden, and then he met them going out of the garden. He went straight to them. And when he said, "Whom seek ye?" Remember what he said when they said his name? They said, "I am," and they all fell backwards. When Jesus died, he died in fullness of strength.
Yes, that's right.
By the way, no man took his life from him.
Right.
He laid it down of himself.
Yes. Amen.
The Bible also tells us in Exodus chapter 12, verse 6, that the lamb had to be killed in the evening. Mm-hmm. Well, we know that's what happened to our blessed Lord. Verse 7 tells us that the lamb's blood had to be applied on the side and then on the upper doorposts. And so the blood, by the way, is referring later as the instruction was given to Moses that when the Lord sees the blood, he will pass over. And anybody who has the blood applied on them, the Lord's judgment and wrath passes over.
Right.
It passes over.
Amen.
That's what the Passover is about. We also see that in verse 8 through 10 that the lamb had to be completely consumed that night. They had to eat the whole. You know, when salvation happens is we don't take parts of Jesus Christ.
Right.
We take the whole.
Amen.
The Bible tells us in, by the way, Romans chapter 6, it says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid.
That's right.
How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him in the likeness of death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.
Amen.
And so we are in Christ, we in him, he in us, and that is the truth about the lamb here. It was to be completely consumed. We also see verse 11 that the lamb signaled their deliverance for service. The lamb, notice verse 11, the lamb signaled their deliverance for service. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Notice, do you see the connection? Remember, the call was, you need to let the people go so that they may serve me. And what's going to unleash their service? The Passover.
Yes,
the Passover. Right. Now, we take note in our text, an emphasis here on the lamb, and I maybe highlighted that when I read, but notice verse 3. If we go back to verse 3, they're to look out for every man a lamb, it says.
Yeah.
At the end of verse 3, a lamb for a house. By the way, when Jesus Christ came forth, he came forth, 1 Peter 1:19 says, but with his with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. But then notice in verse 4 of Exodus chapter 12, and if the household be too little for the lamb. You see, you look out and you're looking out for a lamb that meets the criteria.
Yes.
And then you find the lamb that meets the criteria and you says, it's the lamb.
Right.
There is no other lambs out in the flock. It is the lamb. This is the lamb for the Passover. There is no other lamb. By the way, Jesus Christ was announced by John the Baptist. Remember what he said? He says, behold, he didn't say a lamb. He said the lamb of God. There is no other. There is no other Savior. There is no other way. There is only one Lamb of God.
Amen.
And that's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But then notice with me in verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats. He becomes a lamb, becomes the lamb, becomes your lamb.
Amen.
It is your lamb. Jesus Christ must become your lamb. I know it's a Bible conference, but I would venture to say that sometimes there might be even somebody online, but somebody here that you don't know for certain that if you die today that you'd be on your way to heaven. Can I tell you, Jesus Christ was a lamb. He became the lamb. But he also wants to be your lamb.
Amen.
The Bible says there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man. It's the man, Christ Jesus.
Amen.
There is no other way. Jesus said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other way to have eternal life. There is no other way to have your sins forgiven.
Amen.
He is the Lamb, and he wants to be your Lamb.
Amen.
Hebrews 9, 11 and 14 says, neither by the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but by his own blood, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience.
Amen.
You see, the Lamb can become your Lamb.
Amen.
So that's the emphasis on the days leading up to the Passover. It points us to Jesus Christ. And can I maybe reference this as, let's go there, because when you go to the New Testament and you see clearly that Jesus Christ, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, is our Passover, you get to the book of Revelation, you come to the scene in heaven in Revelation chapter 4, and the elders are gathered around and they worship God. And we get to chapter 5, and then you see a seal with a book with seven seals. And John is privy to this scene, and the idea here is, well who's worthy to open the seals? And, well, John looks around. He looks around and he can't find anybody in heaven. He can't find anybody on earth. Nobody is worthy to open the seals of the book. And then one of the elders says, you remember what he says? He says, behold, the Lion from the tribe of Judah. Well, that's a reference to Jesus Christ. And he looks, by the way, at the throne. And John, when he turns and he looks at the Lion from the tribe of Judah, you know what the Bible says he sees? He sees a lamb as it had been slain.
Praise God.
You see, well, who is Jesus Christ? Is he the Lion from the tribe of Judah, or he is the Lamb? He is both. He's both.
Hallelujah.
He is the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse, but he is also the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He is a lamb as it had been slain. And that's a reminder for us when we think about living our lives, when we think about Jesus Christ being our Passover, we will, for eternity past, look at our Savior who bore our sins in his own body, and we will be reminded forever that he bore our sins.
Amen.
The book of Colossians says that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, all the handwriting of ordinances that was against us was nailed to his cross and was taken out of the way.
Amen.
That handwriting of ordinances, you know what that is? Back in the Roman time, when you had a prison cell, you'd put a prisoner, and the Romans would come and they would have a placard and they would write down the crimes that those prisoners had committed, and they would put that placard on their prison. So if you'd walk through the corridors there of the prison cells, you would see this cell, see the man, as you look up and you see, oh, that's the crimes that he's committed. That's why he's in jail. And you look over here to the next one, you see, oh, here's the crimes that he's committed, and that's why he's in jail. And you go through the corridors of from cell to cell to cell, and you see all the crimes, and understand what Jesus Christ did for me and for you.
Yes,
every single thing we've ever done wrong,
yes,
every evil thought we've ever had, every wrong action we've ever done, every single filth and sin in our lives was put on Jesus Christ. And when he died on the cross, he died as us. And we will be reminded for that in eternity. We will see that forever and ever. Now, if that's the case, should we not serve him?
Amen.
Come on.
I'm grateful for that. Amen. When you look at how many times subsequent to the Passover the word leaven or unleavened is mentioned, it is really mentioned 10 times. Leaven or unleavened is mentioned. Now, what is leaven? Well, really, it's a mass or sourdough which is mixed with a larger quantity of dough or paste. It really produces, as we might refer to today, fermentation in it, and it renders it light and airy. Generally is anything that makes a change in the mass. It generally means something that, in the Bible sense, in the spiritual sense, that corrupts or depraves when it is mixed with something. And so the bread that was baked without leaven would be, we might say, unsavory. They would therefore be reminded through the unleavened bread of the unpleasant affliction of the Egyptian bondage. The leaven in the general sense is really representative of an influence, really, of how it affects, as the New Testament, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump.
Yeah.
And so it has an influence. And when we think about leaven, I really want us to think about this, because he says very clearly in our text that he says you don't bake anything, cook anything with leaven. And by the way, get rid of all the leaven in your houses.
That's right.
Don't hide it somewhere. Get rid of it. Yeah. It needs to be completely out of everything in your life.
Amen.
Yeah.
Get rid of it, all of it. Sin. How does sin work in our lives? Mm-hmm. The book of James tells us, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come then out of your own lust, which war in your members.
Yeah.
The Bible very clearly talks about sin and the importance of sin, but I want us to think about the connection of leaven to sin. And in just a moment, with permission here from the preacher, we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to turn there already. But what are we to think about leaven? We have to beware, first of all, of its outward influence. He said, not just don't cook with it, he says, get rid of it.
Yeah.
It should not be in your house. So what does that mean is you have to be aware of its outward influence. In other words, if you're eating unleavened bread and you have over here leaven, you might be tempted, because you know maybe the cake tastes better with leaven, to reach up on the shelf and to put it in the cake. So get rid of it.
Amen.
Be aware of its outward influence. But then you have to also be aware of its inward operation.
Yeah.
The moment you put leaven in the dough, it permeates it.
Yeah.
It influences the whole lump.
That's right.
It doesn't just become a small part of it. It takes over the whole. And by the way, that's what sin does. It has an inward operation. When we allow sin in our lives and we're not careful and we allow ourselves to be comfortable with sin, we are not aware that it's permeating our entire lives.
Yeah.
And we may see no visible effect initially, but eventually the dough rises.
Yeah. That's right.
Beware also of its progressive spread. And the truth is, it's interesting that if you put leaven in bread and dough, you don't see it happening. You see it rising, but you don't see how it's happening. You don't understand. It's like a miracle. Why? How is that happening? It's got a progressive spread, and really we don't see it happening. And often sin does the same in our lives. It overtakes us and we don't see it happening. How does a Christian who one day serves God, loves God, is faithful to church, and wants to witness to everybody, then finds himself just sidetracked and now given to all kinds of things that are unimportant in this life? Well, somewhere along the line, sin had an outward influence, an inward operation, and had a progressive spread in their lives. But also, you are aware here that the leaven, also we have to be aware of its transformative power.
Yes.
It transforms the whole lump.
Yeah.
It completely changes its makeup.
Well,
and we also notice that we have to beware of its overtaking control.
Yes.
Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'll be done. So the church at Corinth, we know, he calls them carnal. He doesn't hold back. The church at Corinth was a mess. And notice, it probably affected Paul dearly because he started that church. He talks about it beginning in verse 5 about immorality in the church that was going unreproved. And by the way, if something is known and visible, there's probably something long before that went on behind the scenes.
Yep.
But notice he says in verse 4, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now, they know exactly what that means.
Yeah.
He says, verse 7, purge out, therefore, the old leaven. In other words, notice the old leaven is that used to be part of your life.
Yeah. Yeah.
That describes the life of the unregenerate. Mm-hmm. And so you have to get rid, you who are regenerated by the Spirit of God, you have to put out that old leaven that used to permeate your life, and you have to beware of its influence back inside your life. Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. Notice what he says. It's very interesting. He says, purge out the old leaven, but then he says, you are unleavened. That's our position in Christ.
Amen.
And by the way, that will never change. You cannot lose your salvation. Very clear. Why? Because our salvation was not acquired by us. It cannot be lost by us. It was acquired by Jesus Christ. We are held in the hands of Jesus Christ. Nothing will ever change that. He says, you are unleavened. You are pure. You are sanctified.
Hallelujah.
Nothing will change that. But you do need to purge out the old leaven. And then he says this. Notice what he attaches that to. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. What is the motivation for me to live a clean life? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's it.
Amen.
Jesus Christ.
Right. Yeah.
So he says, verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of here, sincerity and truth. That's what we need in our lives.
Amen.
Sincerity and truth. That's what the text tells us. By the way, isn't it interesting that the context here is immorality known in the church?
Yeah, that's right.
But here he addresses all the believers. He says, you know what you need? Here is, we're not in the Old Testament. We're part of the church, and there's a difference between the two. But we can be taught by what happened back there. They were supposed to get rid of everything, all of the leaven in their houses. Based on the Passover. Based on their deliverance. And so let's weed out all the malice and wickedness.
Good.
And let's give ourselves to sincerity and truth. You know what that is? That's in the inward part. That's in our hearts. Now obviously I'm done. I could spend a lot of time here making application, but here's the truth. The Holy Spirit of God, if you're a born-again Christian, the Holy Spirit of God knows the areas where you're not truthful and sincere. And as a matter of fact, as I'm speaking today, the Holy Spirit is so capable beyond me that he is pointing already things out in your lives where there is not sincerity and truth. Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. Why? Because you are unleavened. That's what you are in Christ. So let's get rid of all the sin in our lives. I would to God that there would be such a sensitivity to any sin in our lives.
Amen.
That we would always look to the Savior and says, oh God, how could I do this to the one who died and gave himself for me? So may the Lord help us. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Pastor, you come.